there is forgiveness with thee. Praise God for that discovery. Praise God for that promise. I thank God for the day when I understood the forgiveness of God.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
Man's malady, that is his disease, and God's mercy, that is his deliverance. The disease is described in Psalm 130, verse 3. The deliverance or the mercy is identified in Psalm 130 and verse 4. You'll notice, I hope, that the psalmist begins his psalm in the same place that most of us began our Christian lives. He states in verse 1, "Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord." And that's precisely the point at which most of us began our Christian lives. We recognize the deep trouble that had come to characterize our lives apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. That word depths, that Hebrew word depths, means that which cannot be sought out. It describes the deepest kind of malady and problem. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. And that's where most of us began our Christian experience. I know that was true for me. Out of the depths I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me, and he forgave me, and he made me a new creature in Christ. This gracious work, which the psalmist deals with here in Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4, this gracious work is an expression of God's mercy. It's an expression of his condescending compassion. We ought to thank God for the transforming power of his saving mercy, which has delivered us from the eternal consequences of our malady, our sins. And I want you to notice with me these two facets, these two concepts mentioned here in Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4. The malady of man and the mercy of God. Man's malady is described in verse 3. "If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand?" As I look at that verse, there are two things that come to my mind. Maybe you can see them with me, and there'll be other ways of looking at this concept, perhaps, but these are the two things that come to my mind. The first thing is, there is, first of all, here a description of our sinful character. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities. David is saying, in effect, that we are terribly iniquitous. And he is saying in that verse that if God dealt with us exclusively on the basis of inflexible justice, we would be crushed under the weight of our sin. If there were no mercy, if there were no substitute, if there were no loving Savior who was willing to interpose himself between you and me and the righteous wrath of God, we would be crushed under the weight of our sin. We would perish eternally. There would be eternal retribution. He deals with our sinful character very pointedly in that verse. And then he goes on to deal with God's mercy. Now, as I look at these two ideas, our sinful character, the second thing I see there is a severe consequence. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? And I want to identify that term a little more precisely in just a moment. Our sinful character and a severe consequence growing out of it. Now let's talk about this just for a moment. First of all, our sinful character. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities. David's word mark, I think, first of all, is a very significant term. Hebrew word is shamer, if you're interested. And it carries with it at least two basic ideas. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities. It carries with it two basic ideas. It means, according to the lexicons, it means number one, observation. And then it means number two, documentation. It means first that God observes our iniquities. He's perfectly aware of them. It means not only observation, it means also documentation. The term suggests a writing down, a placement of factual data in a record for the purpose of preserving or storing up an itemized account of whatever is scrutinized. In other words, David says, if David wrote the psalm, and perhaps he did, in other words, David says, God not only sees all, he remembers all. There is observation and there is documentation in that idea. And what is it that God sees and observes and documents? He tells us. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities. Now that word mark is significant, and so is that word iniquities. It means simply defined to bend or to curve, to twist or to distort. And it suggests acting perversely, subversively, or in a crooked fashion. In a little more expanded sense, a little more precisely, it carries with it two ideas. It means two things further. Iniquity is something that is unequal, and iniquity is something that is unfair. Those two ideas always attach themselves to this word avon, which is translated iniquity here. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark, observe, and document our iniquities, and they're manifold, many and varied nuances to our iniquities. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Where would we be if God dealt with us exclusively on that basis? There would be a severe consequence. And that's the meaning of David there in the latter part of verse 3. There would be a severe consequence if that was exclusively the basis upon which God dealt with us. O Lord, who shall stand? You know what it means to stand there? In the Old Testament nomenclature, in the Old Testament vocabulary, the term stand is a legal term. It's a judicial term. And it means to be justified. O Lord, who should be justified? If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who should stand justified before thee? And the answer is no one. The opposite of that term is obviously to fall. And that is a term in the Old Testament that means to be condemned. That's what David meant when he said in Psalm 1 in verse 5, therefore the ungodly shall not stand. The ungodly shall not stand. Those who have not been brought into a right relationship with God, dispensationally in our day and age, through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who have not been brought into a right relationship with God, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. They shall fall. They shall be the recipients of the conflagration, the flame of God's wrath. There's no hope for them. The ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Psalm 1 and verse 5. And David could say again in Psalm 20, verses 7 and 8, some trust in chariots, and some trust in horses, military prowess, to deliver from their enemies. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. We trust in God. They are brought down and are fallen. We are risen up and we stand. We stand upright. Psalm 20, verses 7 and 8. The whole picture here, Psalm 130 and verse 3, the whole picture here is a picture of judicial terms. And they describe a scene as it would appear in a criminal court. The judge is seated on the bench. That's the picture that David has in mind in Psalm 130 and verse 3. The judge is seated on the bench, the accused, that would be you and me. The accused is standing at the bar charged with a capital offense. Execution is awaiting us. The witnesses are giving their evidence against us. The judge is listening attentively. He takes notes of the more significant data. He observes and he documents. Nothing is omitted. Inflexible justice characterizes the judge. The evidence against us brought by the witnesses is copious. That is, there's an abundance of it, and it's clear. It becomes painfully evident and apparent as the evidence is presented that we are guilty of iniquity. We have missed the mark in one way or another. We have stepped across the line, if not in deed, then in thought. We have been swept away by the impulse of evil. We have knowingly disregarded at one time or another the law of God. We have failed to pay our debt and to complete our task. In one way or another, we are guilty. The evidence is clear and copious. A thousandth part of it is sufficient to determine our doom. The judge has no alternative but to pronounce the awful sentence, and the sentence is, we must die a felon's death. The wage sin pays is death. The grim penalty it invokes is eternal separation. David says, the psalmist says, if God were to deal with us solely on the basis of our sins, solely on the basis of our performance and our record of personal righteousness, if God were to deal with us exclusively on the basis of inflexible righteousness, we would be crushed under the weight of our sins. There would be no hope. The awesome and awful weight of my iniquities in its various nuances and facets and forms, the awful, devastating ugliness of my sin has been transferred judicially, legally, theologically to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has borne it for me on the cross. He shed his blood to set me free. He did the same for you. He did it for an entire world, a world caught up in a revolution against him. Immaculate love. That's what Calvary is a demonstration of. And on that basis, David goes on to say something further. He says in verse 3, if thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? The obvious answer is no one. But then he says, but there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. There is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. We go from man's malady, and it's not a very pretty scene at all. We go from man's malady and the awesome portrait of a world apart from God, caught up in revolution and rebellion against God, facing the devastating judgment of God. We go from man's malady to God's mercy. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. What do you see as you look at verse 4? I see two things. I need to say them quickly. There's first of all a significant discovery, but there is forgiveness with thee. Praise God for that discovery. Praise God for that promise. I thank God for the day when I understood the forgiveness of God. I thank God for the day when I came to Jesus Christ and I was extricated. It means I was set free from the guilt and the liability and the penalty of my iniquity. There was no question with respect to my iniquitous behavior. And God set me free when I came to Christ. There's forgiveness with him. A significant discovery, but there is forgiveness with thee. You know, it's significant how important the little words in the Bible are. You know what's really a very precious word in those two verses? That little word, but. That's a very precious word. It suggests an alteration in the flow of thought. There is an alternative to what David describes in verse 3. It is the forgiveness of God. It's as if you heard justice clamoring. Let the sinner die. It's as if you heard the fiends in hell howling, cast him down into the fire. It's as if you heard a man's conscience shrieking, let him perish. It's what he deserves. It's as if you heard nature itself groaning beneath his weight, the earth weary with carrying this rebel, the sun tired with shining upon this traitor, the very air sick with finding breath for one who only spends it in disobedience and rebellion to God. Here's the man, he's about to be destroyed. He's about to be swallowed up in the flame of God's righteous wrath. He is iniquitous, and his iniquities have been marked down, observed, and documented. The sentence has been pronounced. It's death. When suddenly there comes this significant little word, but. And that little word and the flow of thought that grows out of it stops this reckless course of ruin. Puts forth its strong arm, bearing a protective shield between the sinner and destruction, and pronounces these words, there is forgiveness.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
The burden of a man's guilt, both theologically and psychologically, can be lifted and borne away. Jesus Christ has seen to that.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.